Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for having me here this morning. It is a real blessing to be here with you this morning to share God's word with you. And I pray that he will open up our hearts and minds to learn more about him this morning. Well, it's that time of year again. The turkey has been eaten. Presents have been opened. The decorations are packed away. And probably more turkey has been eaten. We have survived the sort of no man's land period between Christmas and New Year's Day, where no one really knew what to do with themselves. We just kind of eat and sleep, get in that cycle until after New Year's Day is finished. And we're now here on the first Sunday of 2019. And for most of us here this morning, there is one main thing on our minds. What am I going to do differently this year? What are my New Year's resolutions going to be? We will maybe tell ourselves that this year will be the year that I stick to my diet, and I really hope that's going to be the case for me this year. But two, or if you're doing really well 3 weeks later, the likelihood is that we will cave in, we'll indulge in a Chinese, or we'll eat the whole bag of sweets when we're only meant to eat one. Or maybe this year, we'll try to spend less time watching Netflix and more time doing exercise. Again, maybe this will start off well. Maybe we'll be running a few times a week. It's great to hear that we'll be doing that here at the Shankill Community Fellowship. Maybe we've even bought a gym membership. Maybe we've gone all out. But then you're flicking through Facebook and you see that a new series comes out on Netflix and you're intrigued. You want to know what this is all about, what all the hype's about. And at first, you try to resist, but then eventually you give in and you end up watching about 8 series in about 2 weeks and you're back to square one. We all set ourselves these challenges. We convince ourselves that we're strong enough to complete them. We are sure those few pounds would be too hard to lose if we really just try this time. But the majority of us will collapse at the first hurdle. This year I want to suggest to you what all of our New Year's resolutions should be. And the difference with this one is that God promises to give us the strength to complete it. This year, all of us should be striving to fight against temptation and to live our lives in the pursuit of holiness. This should be our aim this year. If we have understood the incredible message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago, he lived a perfect life on earth, and because he lived this perfect and sinless life, obeying his Father, he could be a perfect sacrifice for us by dying on the cross and rising 3 days later so that our sins could be forgiven and we can live eternally in heaven with him. If we believe this incredible truth, we all need to follow the Bible's command to fight against our own sin. This does not mean our sins are not forgiven, because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin on the cross if we believe in him. However, we are called to live lives holy and blameless for him. Today, to set us up for a new year, I want us to look at what the Bible teaches us on how to defend ourselves from falling into temptation and giving in to sin. And to do this, we will be looking at the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6. However, there is something I think needs to come before the battle against sin that every Christian needs to realize and take to heart. Every time I'm talking about sin with people, whether it be in church or outside of church, there is always one quote that springs to mind, one thing that someone said to me that really resonated with me. I was at New Horizon this year, which is a Christian conference held every summer. And this year, a guy called Sam Albury, who's a pastor of a church in England, was taking a seminar on sexuality. And he said this quote, which made me totally reconsider how I thought about my own sin in my life. He said, "It is very dangerous to be more appalled by someone else's sin than your own." Let me repeat that. "It is very dangerous to be more appalled by someone else's sin than your own." The thing that stuck out for me from this quote wasn't a realization that I judge other people's sin too much, even though that I do. but it made me question whether or not I am actually appalled by the sin that is in my life. And I think if we're being honest, this will probably resonate with most of us here this morning. We all feel a sense of guilt when we give in to lust or we lose our temper with someone. Maybe the odd swear word slips out, or maybe we make an inappropriate joke. But when we give in to these temptations, are we really appalled by the fact that we have denied what the Bible teaches us? Or do we just think, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and move on? If we're Christians here this morning, we were called to repent of our sins, and we all will have had a realization of the sin that is in our lives. But from that moment forward, we should have an increasing hatred for the sin that is in us, and an increasing desire to be more like Jesus Christ, and to obey what he teaches us in his word. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches on how we should react to our own sin. This is not our main passage for this morning, but I want to lay this foundation, because if a Christian is truly going to start taking a stand against their own sin, they must first hate the sin that is in their lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 says this: "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Jesus teaches that we should see sin as so despicable that we should remove whatever causes us to sin immediately, no matter how much we value it or no matter how much we think we need it. Jesus uses extreme imagery here, and it was by no mistake. Jesus is emphasizing to us how we have to treat the sin that is in our lives. And notice here that there is no mention of just trying to live with whatever causes us to sin. As soon as we identify what makes us fall into temptation, we must tear it out of our lives immediately. I think that so often we can become complacent to sin. Happens to me as well. We know that we should not do whatever sin it is that we struggle with, yet we say, I'll just do it one more time, and then the next time I'll not fall into the temptation. The Bible gives us no such leeway. Now, this was a little bit of a discourse from the main point this morning, but I think we all need to realise that we can never just put up with the sin that is in our lives or be willing to tolerate certain sin. We need to constantly be wary of the temptations that may come our way and always strive to never give in to them. Now, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we will be reading from verse 10 to verse 18 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the evil darts, all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." To give a little bit of context for this passage, unlike some of Paul's letters to churches, there are no specific problems that Paul seeks to address in this letter. Paul writes this letter placing emphasis on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and also in unity with Jesus Christ. the whole letter exhorts the believers to get rid of any sinful living that is present and continually strive to be imitators of God. Paul teaches in chapter 5 on problems that may occur in the home between wives and husbands, children and parents, and servants and masters. He teaches that we do live in the world, but we must be prepared for whatever it may throw at us. And then we reach chapter 6, and it's really the climax of the book. It's what the whole book has been leading up to. Paul has told the Ephesians to fight against sinful desires and to strive to imitate God throughout the whole book. And it is here in chapter 6 that he describes exactly how that can be done. Verse 10 is essentially summarizing here how it is that we can fight against sin and become more holy. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Paul commands us to be strong in the Lord, and the source of this strength will be from the Lord's might. To be strong in the Lord really means to be made strong. To be made strong in the Lord and to allow all of your strength to come from him. And this truth is incredible because we don't even need to summon any strength for this. It is no strength of our own. We merely need to accept the strength that God is freely offering to us. Paul lays out from the start that fighting against sin is never going to be a task that any measure of human strength will be able to overcome. If we want to fight against our sin, we need to fully rely on, fully lean on, and fully depend on the strength of the Almighty God. The source of this strength to fight against sin is the actual strength of the Lord. What an encouragement. We learn in 2 Corinthians that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. To fight this battle, we must realize that we are weak in ourselves, but with the Lord's strength, he promises that we can prevail against sin. In verse 11, we hear the first mention of the armor of God in the New Testament. However, it ties directly back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Paul instructs us to put on the whole armour of God, and we find out in Isaiah that God has actually worn this armour himself. Isaiah 59 verse 17 reads, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." God gives us this gift of armour to be able to carry out what we are commanded to do in verse 10. We will be able to be made strong in the Lord because he gives us this armour to put on. The armour that Paul is talking about here is not a physical armour that Christians are given, but the pieces of armour symbolise what will protect us. It's not a physical armour because what we are being protected from isn't physical. It is inside of us, and that problem is our own sin. This armour protects us from falling into temptation and to commit these sins which dishonour and offend God. The second half of verse 11 is the reason we are looking at this passage this morning. It gives us the reason for putting on the armour of God and a hope that we can have that we can fight against the sin that is in our lives. Verses 11 and 12 say, "Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Verses 11 and 12 are really tied together. Verse 11 shows us that we can fight sin. We need to put on the whole armour of God, and this is the only way that we can combat the sin that is in us. And then we can strive for holiness and strive to become more like Christ. With the armour that God gifts us, we can stand against the evil schemes of the devil. We can fight against temptation and live lives with less sin and more holiness. In verse 12, Paul emphasizes that it is not against flesh and blood that we fight. It is not against other people. We sin and other people may sin against us. But this battle that we are in and called to fight in is not against other people, but it is against the schemes of the devil. It is against the spiritual forces that come from the devil, and this is what we need to combat. Paul would have used the word wrestling here because this would have really resonated with the people that he was writing to in Ephesus. And they would have recognized exactly the image that Paul was trying to create here. One writer says combat sports were designed to be as physically taxing and uncomfortable as possible. And this meant no time limits, no rounds, and no rest periods. This battle against sin will be relentless. It will be taxing, and we must always be prepared to fight this battle if we believe that Jesus died for us. Now, we're starting to see why we can't fight this battle on our own strength. Our battle is against the forces of the devil, and that is something that no human strength can overcome. But verse 13 is the beginning of the description of the armour of God in which we can put on to defend ourselves. It is the beginning of the description of this gift from God, and I've been praying as I prepared this that this would excite you, and that this would encourage you to use this blessing from God to seek to destroy the sin in your lives and live lives that are constantly striving to obey God, to please God, and ultimately to glorify God. Verse 13 says this: therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul emphasises that to battle sin, we need to always be ready for when the devil is waiting to pounce. We need to take up the whole armour of God, and we need to not sacrifice any bits and pieces of that. We cannot just pick and choose the bits that we want, but we have to use all of them because they are all a gift from God and he commands us to use all of them. In verse 14, we are introduced to the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when we're talking about the belt of truth, in Roman times, the usual dress would have been a robe, and the robe would have gone down to the soldiers' ankles, and so the belt would have been used to hold up the robes above their knees so that they were ready to move and they could always move in battle freely. Paul emphasized that we need to always be ready for when the devil is waiting for us. There is a bit of debate between scholars as to what Paul is referring to here when he's talking about truth, but I interpret it as the truth of the gospel. I think that Paul wants the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, to be the foundation for our lives, that whatever schemes of the devil may come our way, we can always remember the truth of the gospel and turn to that when we're faced with temptation. For the people here that have believed this amazing gospel message, the amazing truth that Jesus Christ died and rose again so that our sins can be forgiven, the foundation of our Christian lives should be founded on this truth, the truth of the gospel, and this is the foundation for lives that will then go on to pursue holiness. After Paul instructs us to fasten the belt of truth, he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate in Roman armour was the heaviest piece of armour. It would be worn over the torso, and this armour was used to protect vital organs from blows from a sword or from arrows. This righteousness that Paul is talking about relates to our striving for holiness. Righteousness simply means to be made right before God. When we are saved, God clothes us in righteousness. He covers us in his own righteousness. But what is referred to here is living a life of righteousness, We must be imitators of God and put on the new self using the language of the chapter before. Our lives should look completely different now if we are saved, because there has been a transformation within our hearts. We have been set free from sin, and we should seek to live lives fighting against our sinful desires and striving to obey God's word. In verse 15, Paul introduces a new piece of armour. He introduces the shoes. And these symbolise the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Again, there is a little bit of debate as to what Paul means here. The shoes were known as half boots, and they would allow the soldiers to march, which was an extremely important part of being a soldier. Important part of the soldier's duty. And the shoes also protected the soldier's feet and allowed for mobility that was essential in battle. These shoes symbolise the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And I believe that what Paul is doing with the imagery of the shoes is telling us that we have to have a constant, conscious realisation that we are under attack by the devil's schemes, and we need to always be prepared to defend against these attacks. The gospel of peace is where we can find our readiness, and should allow us to always be prepared for Satan's attacks. The final three pieces of armour are found in verses 16 and 17. God's word reads, "In all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Now, this shield would have not been one you could just hold in one hand. This shield would have covered your whole body. It would be between 6 and 8 feet tall and 3 to 4 feet wide. And this is incredible, because we are not asked to take up a shield that may or may not stop these arrows. We can take up a shield that completely covers us and completely protects us. Paul calls us to take up this shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. These evil darts are the temptation that's in our lives. The devil relentlessly tries to tempt us into sin with the aim of bringing us further away from God. However, with this faith, with the shield of faith, we can extinguish this temptation. Earlier in chapter 2, of Ephesians, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." God gives us this amazing gift of faith, and if we have true faith in him in times of temptation or in times of struggle, we can extinguish all of the flaming darts. If we remain in constant faith in God, we can defeat all temptation that comes our way. Now, for those here that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus, you may then be asking, then why do we still fall into temptation? If we all have this faith, how come I still sin? How come I still fall into temptation? Well, we all have saving faith. People who have put their belief in the Lord Jesus, we have saving faith. That is the faith that believes that Jesus Christ died and has atoned for our sins. However, we are called to remain in the faith, and sometimes that faith wavers. It may be in a moment, it may be for a longer period of time, but sometimes our faith wavers, and this leaves us vulnerable to temptation. To continue Paul's metaphor, this is like us lowering the shield and leaving a gap for the arrows to pierce us. We are called to pursue an unwavering faith in God, and with this we can overcome temptation and extinguish the darts, because he gives us this faith. What an incredible truth. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet in the Roman armour would have been made of bronze and would have had the cheek pieces, and its obvious role is to protect the head from trauma. And this again links back to Isaiah, where God actually wears the helmet of salvation as a triumphant warrior. The helmet here, in the case that it is written, is actually said to be salvation, we are to put on this helmet, which is salvation. For believers, we have this salvation through belief in Christ, and so we are called to take confidence in this salvation. This confidence in our salvation should prepare us for battle and give us the confidence for what the outcome of the battle will be. The last piece of armour would probably be better described as a weapon. And this weapon, as Paul tells us, is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. All other pieces of armour are used for defence against the evil one. However, the Word of God is shown to us as an offensive weapon. This means that we do not just simply stand back and allow whatever blows Satan has to offer to us, but rather God has granted us the power to fight against these temptations with his word. This is an incredible truth, that the totally perfect, holy, true, breathed out word of God is the Christian's weapon to fight against sin and the evil one. What an amazing truth. When we recognize that Satan is tempting us to sin, we need to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to slay his efforts of temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus 3 different times. And what does Jesus do to respond to this? Jesus fights back with Scripture, because Satan cannot stand against the perfect power of God's inerrant Word. This means for us that to be able to fight against temptation, we must be immersed in Scripture daily, being assured of the truths that God has revealed to us within it. And when temptation arrives, we will be grounded in the truth of God's word. And if we have confidence in these truths, Satan will be overcome by the power of them. Finally, in verse 18, we are commanded to do all this with unceasing prayer and perseverance. We are not to pray just for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for everyone who has put their belief in Jesus. Without constant prayer to God for help with this, this task would be impossible. We just simply could not do it. We must remember that all these pieces of armour, truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, and the Word of God, they are all gifts from God, and we must pray continually for him to give us the grace to use them, so that we may live lives holy and blameless for him, constantly striving to defend ourselves against the schemes of the evil one. Now, I haven't nearly given justice to this passage this morning, so to fully understand what this means for us, we should study it, we should read and really dwell on it, because a further understanding of what this fully means will help us to fight against the sin in our lives daily. Now, there are just 3 final things that I want us to take away from today, to bring into the new year, to live lives more to glorify Jesus. Number 1, we need to hate and be appalled by the sin that is in our lives. And this should cause us to do anything to try and fight against it. And if you're here this morning and you haven't repented of your sin, you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I hope you've seen the importance of doing that this morning. And I hope you recognize the incredible gift of salvation that we are freely offered if we believe in him. Number 2, if we have this hatred for sin, we need to obey what the Bible teaches us. We need to put on the armour of God and combat the sin that is in our lives. Number 3, we need to do this praying without ceasing, asking God to help us live our lives, striving to stop falling into temptation and ultimately to glorify him. Make these 3 things your New Year's resolution this year. There is nothing that you should prioritize higher in the new year than glorifying God. And God will be glorified in this battle against your own sin and your pursuit of holiness in his name. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible truths that are within it. We thank you that we can learn about your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he died on the cross and rose 3 days later. And if we put our faith and trust in him, that we will be saved and we will live eternally with him in heaven. Lord, I pray for those who don't know this truth yet. I pray that you will open their hearts and minds to know this truth. And Lord, for everyone here this morning who has believed, I pray that they would listen to your word, they would listen to the commands and the truth within it, to pursue holiness in your name and to seek to destroy the sin that is in all of our lives. Lord, I pray this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.